Hi, this is Sean Benson from Harvest Church in Warrensburg, Missouri. I want to thank you for joining us for this week's podcast. For more resources, log on to harvestwarrensburg.com.
I think you guys who've been with this for a long time, you know I don't plan my services a year in advance. I mean, I've tried. I try to get a hold of what God says. But God, He speaks to me week by week, and I'll get a concept or something that I'll run with. I have no idea how long I'm going to run with that concept. It's just how He works with me, you know. And so I guess it keeps me completely dependent upon what He's saying. So it's fresh every week. And so I say all that as a preface to say only God could orchestrate the timing that we've been under. You know, that we were talking about Jesus up to His resurrection. And if you remember in the first church, that was the moment in history where they tarried, where they waited in the upper room for Holy Spirit. And so now we've been in this few weeks together where we've been talking about Holy Spirit. The Father's introduced Him to us. We've been talking specifically about this baptism of the Holy Spirit, which was the experience that the first church had in the upper room, you know, Acts chapter 2. That was the experience where Holy Spirit breaks in like a rushing wind into the town, and flames of fire break out, and they stumble out, the Bible says, as if drunk, speaking a language that was not their own. You know, that was the day of Pentecost, and we really have believed that today, similarly, that was part of what God was preparing us for. And I felt like today what I needed to bring to you was an on-ramp. We've been talking for many weeks about Holy Spirit, about this experience which we've identified to be secondary to salvation, so a second experience with Holy Spirit. We have the indwelling that comes immediately with salvation, but this is something that was different, right? So we've been talking about it for weeks, and I feel like he's asking me to give you an on-ramp to that. And so, how are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? That's what we want to talk about today. And for those of you with your Bibles, you can turn to Luke. We're going to hang out there just for a bit. We'll also have it on the board behind me. Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 5. Jesus gets us started here. He says, "Suppose that one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight, and he says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves.'" First of all, what's the dude doing knocking on my door at midnight, right? I'm an old man. I go to bed at like 9. Midnight. I've long since been out of it. So it's midnight. This is late. The guy's already in bed. "For a friend of mine has come, and he's been on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." Sounds like your problem, man. Verse 7. "Now from the inside he answers, and he says, 'Don't bother me. The door has already been shut. My children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' Verse 8, "And I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because of his friendship, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." What we need to understand about these scriptures is that God is actually bringing a contrast between himself and us and the way that we operate. We often look at this and we're like, "Oh my goodness, like I gotta beg you for stuff. I've gotta, you know, like I want it more than you want it." That's usually what we take away. But that's actually not what it's saying at all. It's contrasting God with us. So God is immensely better than you are. Did you know that? He's way better. He's way gooder. That's a good way to say it. You know, he's really, really good. He's perfectly kind. He's perfect in all of his ways. How many of you know we're not so much, right? And so he's making a contrast to say, man, if you guys, who are a little shaky at best, and I'm talking about me, right? If you're shaky at best, if you still would give this guy what he's asking, how much more would God, who is immensely better than you? That's what he's saying here. He's making a contrast between God. But we begin to see him unfolding something, though, that I think is significant. And it's something called persistence. See, because the first time he knocks on the guy's door, the guy's like, "Hey, take a hike, man. You're waking up the wife and kids. You know, beat it. It's your problem. That's not mine," right? But there's persistence. He continued, "No, you don't understand. I'm desperate." We heard it this morning, right? I'm hungry. And I'm desperate for what it is that you can provide for me here. And the question that has, I believe, been on God's heart to ask is, how hungry are you? Are you hungry enough to keep on knocking? Even though it doesn't look like at first you got what you came for. Right? We continue. Verse 9. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Right? You hear that? It's black and white. It's in the scripture. Everyone who asks receives. It's not coming from me. That's coming from Jesus. Everyone who asks receives. I lost my place. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And him who knocks, it will be opened. And so again, we see this sense of perseverance, of persistence being unfolded to us. Ask, seek, knock, come after me. There's an expectation that God is placing upon us. He's saying, look, I get it. You want more of me, but you've got to do something to get it. Right? How many of us like spoiled children? Okay, so we like to spoil our children. Right? We want to give them everything that they want. I think everybody, we all do. We want to give good gifts to our children, but we all understand there's a certain boundary we can cross where all of a sudden the children are like, hey man, go get me something out of the fridge. And you're like, wow, we have crossed a line here in this house. Right? Like we all understand what it looks like to be spoiled children.
I gotta have my way. I don't care whether you like it or not, or whether it's right, or whether it's good for me. It's good for my flesh right now, and I want it.
How many of you know God doesn't want you to be like that? Right? You are his children, and he doesn't want any of us to be spoiled. And so as much as it is the good father's heart to lavish gifts and to give us what we seek, he places a demand upon us, a demand that results in a partnership, a demand that results in us asking, seeking, and knocking. Notice that's continued tense. See, because sometimes when we knock on the door at first, we don't always get what we're looking for because God has set his kingdom up, whether you like it or not, for the hungry to come after him and be satisfied. Right? It's the glory of kings to conceal a matter. I hate that scripture. But it's the glory of God, excuse me, to conceal a matter. It's the glory of kings to search it out. I hate it. I hate it. Because it tells me that there are things hidden that I'm never going to get unless I'm tenacious, unless I keep on knocking, unless I keep on persevering, unless I keep on praying, unless I don't lose hope. Are you with me? See, it places a demand on me. Think of all the scriptures that you know. Psalms 107 and verse 9, he says, He has satisfied the thirsty soul. He has satisfied the thirsty one. The thirsty one, not the apathetic one, not the lazy one, not the one who says, that's good enough. I'm prepared to accept this status quo that I'm at. No, he says he's satisfying the thirsty ones, right? And he continues, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. Of course, the Beatitudes out of Matthew chapter 5 echo that same sentiment, right? It's the hungry who are satisfied. What does that mean? You're not going to be satisfied unless you're hungry. What does hunger do? It causes you to do some radical things. It causes you to break out of a box that you previously lived in. You know, I would never steal bread until your babies need some food. Right? That hunger causes you to break out of your comfort zone in a way that few things do. And it's the hungry that are met by God. Think of all these scriptures, right? Draw near to me and then what? I'll draw near to you. Who's the I? It's God, right? Draw near to me. He's putting the onus back on us. Like Jesus took an eternal step towards you on the cross of Calvary. He was like, I have conquered everything. I have conquered hell and death. I mean, there's nothing that can stand against you. He took this huge step towards you. And now he's like, and now it's your turn. So we almost feel like, well, God's not going to do anything. No, God already did everything. That's the whole point.
But he's inviting you into something. He said, you draw near to me, you take the first step, you step out, you do something, and I'll reciprocate. But you got to understand, my steps are a lot bigger than yours. And so when you take your meager little step of persistence and you keep knocking, you got to understand, I'm not like an earthly father. I'm amazing. I'm really big. And when I take a step towards you, wow. Are you getting what I'm saying today? It's the hungry who are satisfied. How hungry are you? You ever had a child? I know I'm not speaking to everybody. I think you'll understand. Have you ever had a child, parents, who has come to you and they were like, I'm going to just make something. I really want that pair of Nike shoes. And you're like, well, it's not in the budget, but I tell you what I'll do. You can buy it if you want to spend your own money on it. And then your child's like, I'm good. Right? It's happened to me, right? And very quickly we realize that our children want anything you're willing to pay for. But the moment that they have to take money out of their own pocket and invest in it, we find out, well, maybe it wasn't so worth it after all, right? Right? That's what God's telling us right now. He's inviting us to the table and he's saying, are you willing to pull money out of your pocket? What is it? Is it worth it to you? Oh, I know if I just gave it to you, yeah, you'd take anything. I could be like black licorice candy. I'd still take it. It was free. I'd be like, yes, Lord, it's black licorice. I don't even like it, but I'd take it because it's free. Thank you, Jesus. Right? Like if it's free. But if I have to invest in it, might be, how hungry are you? How hungry are you? What kind of sacrifice are you willing to pay? What level of persistence are you willing to keep up and for how long? Do you have a number? Okay, God, I'll give you this much and no further. I would wager that's not the kind of persistence that God is looking for. That's probably not the one who gets the loaf of bread that he needs to feed the sojourner. Are you with me? Yeah. It's the hungry who are satisfied. Jesus goes on to give us a few more examples. As we're talking in essence about our prayer life being a gauge for the level of persistence that we have on this journey. Verse 11, as we continue the same chapter in Luke. Now suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish. Now see, it's getting serious now. Suppose one of your fathers is asked by a son for a fish. He'll not give a snake instead of a fish, will he? Verse 2. Or if he's asked for an egg, he'll not give him a scorpion, will he? And if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Now, if you're not reading carefully, that seems dangerously out of place. Wait, what? It's like it just got real for us. We find out that Jesus just ratcheted up to a significant degree because we're not just talking about good things. We're not just talking about gifts all of a sudden. We're not just talking about things that we need. We're talking about the gift. How much more will God give you Holy Spirit if you ask? Here's my concern, speaking to a charismatic church. And I expressed this last week to you. My concern is that a number of you sitting out there have asked for Holy Spirit. You've asked for the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And nothing happened. Nothing discernible. But because in our culture, and rightly so, you were told it's apprehended by faith. Again, that's true. You kind of were like, okay, well then I guess I'll just get it by faith. But the problem is power didn't come and nothing actually changed. And so while you were apprehending it by faith, which by the way is how you get the gift, you actually didn't get anything. And people ask you now, and you're in a charismatic church, they're like, oh, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And your response to them is, well, yeah, of course I have. Go to a charismatic church. Of course I have. But you haven't. And today he's asking, how hungry are you? How bad do you really want him? is it's available. He is available. Are you willing to persist? Are you willing to go back to the place of prayer? Are you willing to go after him? That's what he's asking today. Of course, in these verses, we continue to see the contrast between our goodness and God's goodness, he being immeasurably better than what we are. We also see a few other things that I'd like to point out, if I may. We see in the beginning, it says that the Holy Spirit is a good gift. And I'm concerned that many people have thought otherwise. You've thought, man, this isn't a good gift, it's a scary gift. I don't even know that I want that gift. The scripture says it's a good gift. He's a good gift. See, the Father God, he will never give you something that's going to be a detriment for you. Do you know that about him? The whole thing was predicated by, you have to understand, like, if you being evil, good God, sure as heck, he's going to show up and give you what you're asking for. He's so good. Not so much. But God, oh my goodness, like, you've never experienced this kind of love before. He is immeasurably better than you could ask or think. Like this. And if God is saying, you just ask, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you right now, it's not for your detriment. It's for your good. It's for your good. He is for your good. Here's the other thing I need you to know. If God is saying that Holy Spirit is a gift, then that means you don't have to be good enough to earn him. And so we talked a little bit, there was a word about tarrying. Today we're talking about that really again to some degree. For those of you who have not yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you don't have the evidence of power on your life. Maybe you thought that you did, but you can't see it. And so we're inviting you. Holy Spirit is inviting you. Come back. Come tarry. Come contend for this thing. Come stir up hunger on the inside of you again. But it's not so that you can earn it. It's not so that you can get yourself holy enough. It's not so that you can get the faith mustered up enough to start to look more like Jesus. And it's not, you know, for the specially called. It's not for pastors. It's not for apostles. It's not for, you know, the incredibly rich or like me, the ruggedly handsome. It's, right? It's a gift. He's a gift. And if he's a gift, then there's nothing that I have to do to earn it, right? Because it's not a reward. He's not a reward. The baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't something that's released to me when I finally crossed a threshold of, okay, now I can trust you. Now you're good enough. Do you remember the lepers? Jesus heals all these lepers and only like one or two come back and actually give report. Like, thank you, Jesus. We're so grateful. You know, he still healed all of them. We're talking about Jesus. He knew they weren't coming back before he laid hands on them. He still laid hands on them. He still released the gift to them. How many of you know today, Holy Spirit is a good gift. You don't have to earn it. But sometimes you need to be tenacious. Because he's looking for the hungry, and it's the hungry who are satisfied. I want to point this out as well, because many over the years have drained their water bottle and have had no one of service level quality to replace it when they've been preaching. I thought that might help. I couldn't find one earlier. I would have replaced it myself. Yeah. Thank you, Stephen. Stephen of the Bible. Thank you. How many of you know if Father is as good as we're saying he is, then when you ask for Holy Spirit, he won't give you a demon? See, I have to mention this because people over the years, they've said, well, I don't want to get into that stuff because I'm afraid if I, you know, tarry and wait and ask for that I'm going to get demon-possessed or something crazy like that guy up there. He was weird. I don't know. But do you know what demon, or rather, excuse me, cat's out of the bag now. You know what scorpions and snakes represent in Scripture? And the Bible says you will tread over scorpions and snakes, right? Isn't that what it says? It's talking about demons. Isn't it interesting that this scripture here says that Father won't give you a scorpion, he won't give you a snake? What do you think he's talking about? He's saying, listen, guys, I'm way better than you think I am. I'm not going to invite you into a place where you're asking for this free gift that I am so desirous to release to you. And it's not a trap. I'm not going to position you then to become demon-possessed all of a sudden. Like, ha, joke's on you, sucker. You know, good luck getting rid of that one. He's better than that. It expressly states, if you posture yourself to receive Holy Spirit, he's not going to send you a demon, right? Here's the other thing I want you to see. These are sons and daughters asking. If your children, he says, come to the Father and ask for a good gift, right? He's talking about believers. Well, that's so odd. Why would believers who are infilled with the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation come before their Father in heaven and ask for Holy Spirit, who they already received at the moment of salvation? Now, I've belabored the point over the last several weeks. I think you know where we stand on the subject. Clearly, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about sons and daughters approaching a good Father who's so desirous to release the more of heaven to you. Sons and daughters asking Father for a very, very good gift. In these examples, we continue to see hunger and perseverance. I've gotten into that just a little bit. I want to encourage you, if you believe that you received Holy Spirit, that you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit at some point in your past, but evidence proves out that you didn't, I'm going to invite you again. Keep knocking. In fact, I want to even just declare over you that today is your day. He's available to you today. And I think that's why he wanted you to have a little bit of additional scriptural ammo to go after it. So then we also sometimes have an experience with Holy Spirit that seems contrary to that which we read in the Bible. I just spent several weeks talking to you about how in this experience, there was a very clear manifestation of power, you know, power in the authority of preaching the gospel, power in speaking a language that is not your own, power in prophesying, you know, power in raising the dead, healing the sick, all the things that the Bible says you'll do if you what? Believe. If you believe, right? Like in every instance that we read in recorded scripture, where Holy Spirit came like this, there was a very clear manifestation of power. Well, then, and it happened every single time. Every time they laid their hands on them, boom, there was Holy Spirit. There wasn't, like, they didn't have to tarry, they didn't have to wait, they didn't have to pray longer, they didn't have to come back to the altar next Sunday. Right, you understand? Like, there's a gap between what we're experiencing and what they're experiencing. Would you agree? Now, I'll submit this to you. Not in every case. There have been many people who were immediately touched with a manifestation of power on their life. It doesn't happen to absolutely everybody, and I guess I want to come and point out a few reasons why. Well, why is our experience slightly different? I want to submit to you, I think sometimes God shows up and meets us at our level of hunger. And so he's like, okay, your hunger is here, but I'm so good. And so I'm going to go ahead and meet you there. And so a little bit trickles in. It's like there's a little bit of an exchange. There's something that happens, but like the grandiose doesn't break in. But you got baptized nonetheless. And it's for people like this. If you're in that camp today, it's for people like you that it's so critical that we understand Acts chapter 4. We hit it last week. Remember, those who had already been infilled and dwelled by Holy Spirit were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, superimposed by Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 4, the very same people are found going after God again. God, we need your boldness. We have to have Holy Spirit or we can't do this. We can't preach your gospel in the midst of this persecution without you. And the place where they were gathered was shaken. And it says they were all filled with Holy Spirit again. If you've come in, you tasted just a little bit, you saw some shift in your life, you're like, I have identifiable power, but I did not have that experience that I see on there, I'm going to invite you to ask, seek, knock, because there's more. And now that you've primed the pump and you've got a little more maturity under your belt and you've shaken off a little bit of your insecurities and some of your skepticism, Holy Spirit wants to meet you again. And it is my running theory. I cannot prove it by scripture, so take that for what it is. But I, too, have the Holy Spirit. Sorry, the Apostle Paul said it. I can say it, right? It is my running theory
that every time Holy Spirit encounters us in this way, we get a little bit more. He just takes us up a little bit more, another notch, just a little bit higher. A few reasons. One, he meets us at our level of hunger. Another one, because we're Greek-thinking skeptics. Why does our experience differ so much? Why were they able to lay hands and see Holy Spirit come immediately, every time, with power, signs and wonders, and prophecy, and tongues, and healing, and all the stuff, the goodie bag of heaven? And yet sometimes our experience doesn't seem to match up with that because we're Greek-thinking skeptics. And what in the world do I mean by that? I mean we process everything through our thinker instead of our knower. We process it through and we're like, that's pretty weird. And usually we actually resist Holy Spirit. We resist him at the same time asking for him. I just want more of you, Holy Spirit. Not too much. Just slow down just a little bit. Slow down, Holy Spirit. Just a little bit. Just a little sip. That's all I want. And we try to control it all. I mean, who can identify with what I'm talking about? This was me. You know, I didn't want the people around me to think I was weird. Now, they were already speaking in tongues, but it would have been weird for me to do it. I mean, come on, right? I don't make something up. How many of you have ever said that? Well, I don't want to make something up. So this, just a little bit, just a little drink, and we try to think through, we try to process it all, and in the process of that, we actually control Holy Spirit. And we're like, you can come, but you have to come on my terms. I remember a story with Randy Clark. Anybody know Randy Clark? And he was talking about, he used to declare over himself that he was a hard to receive, you know, which basically what he meant was, man, in fact, he described every time he would be at a prayer meeting, everybody would be laid out everywhere. Holy Spirit was like apparently doing everything for everybody but him. And he's the only guy standing there. Anybody else experience that? I've experienced that. You're like, all right, okay, Sean Benson, 357, right? You're like, did you forget the address? All right, I guess I'll just be here. I don't know, you know? Like, he's like the only guy standing there. He was having a conversation with an elder one week, and his elder said, well, describe to me what happens. You know, what happens in those kinds of events when people are laying their hands on you? And Randy responds, he said, I kind of feel this pressure. He's like, but it's not to go back. He goes, it's to go forward. And the elder said, well, what do you do then? What's your response to that pressure? And Randy goes, well, I put my feet across like this, and I bear down a little bit, and I resist that sensation of pushing. He goes, I don't think your problem is the Holy Spirit. I think your problem is you, bub. You know, he was like, hey, maybe the next time you feel Holy Spirit come, maybe just go with it. See, some of the reason our experience differs from that of the New Testament is because we're Greek-thinking skeptics. And we want to control everything because we are actually making people our Lord rather than Jesus our Lord. See, that's where it gets so serious for us. See, because the moment I resist Holy Spirit and His will and what He wants to do, and I exalt man and what they will think of me, what they will think of my responses, when I exalt that over my obedience to Holy Spirit, I've just stepped into sin. And that's dangerous. Who is Holy Spirit, remember? He's Lord. That means when He speaks, I have to listen. That means when He moves, I have to respond. That means when I'm resisting Him, I'm actually sinning against Him. And that hurts His feelings. Maybe we'll talk about that later on in the series. That hurts His feelings. I'm pretty sure there's nobody in this room who wants to hurt His feelings. And I'm most certain that there are people in this room right now who want everything that He has for you. And what's my point then? My point is this. Don't be a Greek-thinking skeptic. We okay with that? Still said, there are two primary manifestations. I'm about to wrap this up. Two primary manifestations that we see in all but like two examples of the baptism of the Holy Spirit: tongues and prophecy.
So does that mean that if the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit comes upon me, I have to manifest in tongues and prophecy? No, that's not what it means. Not exclusively. God doesn't live in a box, right? But it's really, really good when he does. So don't resist him. Why? See, there's one thing that is assured to you who get filled with the Holy Spirit, and that is this, that afterwards, the enemy will come to you and go, you made that up. Did you really experience that? See, remember I told you I was a Greek-thinking skeptic. When they laid hands on me and said, come, Holy Spirit, I was like, okay, I think I'm ready. But here's the deal. I did receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with absolutely no signs, nothing. Absolutely nothing happened. But afterwards, all of a sudden, in my own quiet space where nobody else was looking because I had exalted man above God, I began to speak in a language that I could not speak before, though I tried. And since that time, I've laid hands on the sick and I've seen many, many people healed. I'll never forget one of the first encounters I ever had. I laid hands on some gal at a John Paul Jackson conference. I'm freaking out, man. Way out of my comfort zone. No idea what was going on around me. I was a part of it because I trusted the guy who brought me into the faith. Because of my trust for him, he was taking me in a little bit deeper. I was like, all right, I trust you. I'll go a little bit further. And they called us up for something, and I laid my hands on this lady. My hand catches fire. And she just goes, boom, 3 feet back onto the floor. And I was like, that just happened. That was awesome. Yeah. You know, like since that time, I have had the evidence of power on my life. But let me submit this to you. Since that time, the enemy has repetitively come to me. And in spite of having miraculous revelation and that sort of experience and healing the sick and all of those kinds of things, speaking in a language that's not my own, all of those things that we see. In spite of all of that, multiple times over the last 25 years, the enemy has come to me and he said, did you really get filled with the Holy Spirit? Did that really happen to you? And in weakness and in moments of vulnerability, I'm like, I don't know, God. You're like, what an idiot. Just like, you remember the lady that blasted the floor? Like, remember all those people that got healed? But in a moment of vulnerability, I'm like, I don't know, God. I just want more of you. Don't know whether I got it or not, but I'm weak. I'm frail. You know, there's one thing you're assured, and that's that the enemy will come to you and he will try to snatch the seed that was sown. Because he does not want you operating in power. And so all I'm saying is this. While those manifestations, while those things don't have to happen, when somebody lays their hands on you, you'll want them to. Because you can point that snake right back. Or you can be like, look, I didn't make that stuff happen. That was amazing. I think there was stuff going on. I remember when Holy Spirit showed up that day on me. And your experience before him, and of course confirmed by that word that we've been preaching for several weeks, will silence the voice of that snake, of the accuser over you. You understand what I'm saying? We can't resist. We can't be Greek-thinking skeptics when it comes to the things of the Spirit. It just doesn't work. I don't know about you, but I long for a greater encounter. So here's what we're going to do. It's 12:46. How many are you hungry? No, nobody, because you have food that nobody knows about. I'm going to invite those of you who want to stick around for a little while. We want to pray that you get baptized in the Holy Spirit today. Maybe you already encountered him when you came in on first service. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you've encountered him in the past and you just need another touch from him. We welcome you. And those of you who are like, I'm not ready for that, that's okay. No condemnation. And those of you who like food more than Jesus, that's fine too. I'm just joking. I can say different things when I'm not live streaming. It's different. No, in all fairness, I release you to do whatever you want. These guys, obviously, they're already coming. We want you to get all that you came for. We really believe this is a historic Pentecost. We saw God come in significant ways this morning and touch so many people. So we invite you, just you can come along here, prayer ministry team, just be alive and be aware. For the rest of you, we love you.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to contact us or would like more information about our church or additional podcasts or resources, please visit us online at harvestwarrensburg.com. We hope to see you soon.